If you've got your white insert handout this morning, it includes that scripture right on the front cover of that page. The entire scripture is listed there, 1 through 11 of chapter 3, the one of the most powerful scriptures in the entire Bible. And it has to do with how do we retain, sustain, maintain our joy. And we've been talking for several weeks now about joy and how important it is in our lives, how important it is in sharing Christ, in being believers, that we would have resident within us a joy and exhibit that joy. One of the questions we always have is how do we indeed maintain that joy? How do we sustain it in our lives? If you base your joy on temporary things, if you base your joy on happenings, in fact, we call that happiness, you will not have deep, abiding, maintained joy. Your joy will come and go as the happenings come and go. What we're talking about today, specifically, is how to maintain that joy regardless of the circumstances that you go through. What is it that's the secret to maintaining that joy? How many of you know someone that their happiness or their joy turns on and off? It's a good day, it's a bad day. Everything's great, everything's bad. You know? The emotional roller coaster. Any of you ever experienced that or know someone that's like that? Biblically, that's not God's call for our lives, to be on this roller coaster up and down. If anybody could have been on a roller coaster, it would be the Apostle Paul. You know, he's free preaching the gospel one day, and then he's in jail the next. But you know what happens to Paul? His maintained joy supersedes all the circumstances that he's going through. Here's the secret. Look at the first part of that passage. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice what? Rejoice what? That's the secret right there. If you're going to rejoice in circumstances, guess what? Now, that doesn't mean we don't rejoice when something good happens. That's just a natural reaction. But if your core value is what happens to you and your personal comfort or pleasure, you're going to be up and down all the time. But when you rejoice instead in the Lord, in something that doesn't change, in something that's eternal, standing alone, regardless of circumstances, whether you're free or in jail, whether you're having poverty or wealth, sickness or health. You could go through the whole wedding vow series there, couldn't you? Yeah. Regardless of the circumstances, that kind of joy is unconditional, just like God's love. Because you're saying, I don't rejoice in stuff. I don't rejoice in pleasure. I don't rejoice in wealth. I rejoice in the Lord. That's what this whole passage is about. Seeing ourselves and our joy spot, our sweet spot of our spiritual and Christian life coming from the place we celebrate our identity. Because our identity is found in the Lord. Catch that phrase again in the very front cover, right in the center. Further, my brothers and sisters, notice that's a command. Notice it's not, I'm making a little suggestion here. It's in the imperative mood. You know what I mean by that? Command. Said, done. Rejoice in the Lord. Later he's going to say, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Right? And it's no trouble for me to write these same things to you again and again, for it is a safeguard to you. What does he mean by that? That's what we're talking about. The safeguard maintains the joy. It's a safeguard against troubles, problems, and what we call kill joys, things that would kill your joy. He's saying, I'm writing to you so that you have some safeguards against the kill joys in your life. You know? He doesn't want to have the ups and downs. Keep reading, for he says this, watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law of Pharisees, as to zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Woo! But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. So you see, all of that entire 11 verses stems from that idea of rejoicing in the Lord. In the Lord. So I've got to ask you, as we start out this morning, as we just get to thinking about this, is your deepest seat of pleasure and joy in your life in the Lord? Or is it in something else? Let's look at how he, and kind of break this down in some ways, some habits that will help us maintain that focus in the Lord. Is that good for this morning? First of all, think about it this way. We want to resist legalism. That's the first thing he kind of dives into, is don't let your relationship with God slip into a legalistic, rules-based focus. Keep it focused on grace. Keep it focused on Christ. The best thing you can do is lose your religion, your legalistic focus. You know, that's the difference between religion and relationship. Religion is when people try to earn a place with God. Relationship is when God reaches us. Totally different. You know, we want to lose the ritualistic side of our religion. Define legalism as trusting my own righteousness, goodness, trusting my own works. That's legalism. When you say, I'm going to earn my salvation, I'm going to earn a relationship with God. It's impossible. You know, someone says, I'm going to have a relationship with God if it kills me. Well, it'll kill you if you leave it up to you. We're not designed for it to be on us. It's on him. He's the reacher. He's the extender of grace. Don't slip into legalism. Don't slip into trusting in what you can do for God instead of trusting in what God has already done for you in Jesus. See, the people that Paul was dealing with, and he writes really some sharp words here, they had slipped into a legalistic focus where even maybe they understood at first the idea of grace and how they could come to a relationship with God through faith. But then they slipped back into, how do I earn or keep or deserve God's blessing in my life? And so they were doing all kinds of things, rituals, and Paul says, I condemn those. Those are not a way to maintain your joy. If you're focused on legalistic processes of earning your respect from God, you've lost at the track. You've lost at the outset. It's not going to happen. So he says, don't even let that start. Now, the words he uses are pretty powerful. I mean, you're hearing some really sharp, watch out for those who do evil, those what? Now, in our household, when you say dogs, my wife's creatures, they kind of pass for dogs. They're like this big. They sit on your lap. They sleep 23 out of 24 hours a day. They look like animated mops. You know, now, I'm thinking like black labs or golden retrievers or red. I mean, to me, those are dogs, you know. But even in this picture, what they're looking at here is really the hyenas, we would say, of their day. He says those dogs that were the wild dogs that would tear apart good stuff, that would hunt and hunt in packs and kill the lambs. You know? And he's saying that's what they are. They are hunting in packs and killing the lambs in the flock of God. You know? So it's not a cute little picture of a little dog. We're talking about a vicious animal. That's the picture. That's the word he's using here. Watch out for those dogs that are trying to drag you back into legalism. Trying to say, oh, you got to watch your behavior. Everything depends on you. And try to drag you out of God's grace. See, it's not we don't just come to a relationship out of grace and God's acceptance. We stay in a relationship with him based on his grace. What happens to a lot of people, they understand, oh, I come to God without any of my own self. I step into a relationship with him, and then they look around and then they start saying, I've got to earn my stay. They don't earn their position, they try to earn their stay. He says, that's evil. That's the word he uses. Watch out for those who what? Do evil. Now, these were the religious guys of his day. They were the legalistic Pharisees of his day. He says, watch out. Men who insist on cutting the body, but we worship God by his spirit and rejoice in what? He's making this contrast. They focus on external things, circumcision, behaviors, rituals. What do we focus in? The life in Christ Jesus. You see the difference there? If you're going to maintain your joy, it's going to be on that side of things. Your life in Jesus Christ, not in the rituals. I get to have fun with some businessmen in our community that I meet with on a weekly basis. And they have to label people part of this group. So they call me religious just by label. I'm a pastor. That's the category they put you in, religion. And then they say Protestant. So when I say I'm a pastor but I'm not religious, they go, they can't get it. They have no clue what I mean. But you get it, right? Do you understand what I'm saying? When I'm a pastor and I lead people to love Christ, but I am not religious. I mean, I might be religious about brushing my teeth or showering every day. I love that, hygiene, you know. I'm religious about that. But in terms of ritual, I mean, I don't even wear a tie. Can a guy be religious and not wear a tie? You know? So I'm, the old-fashioned song, I'm not religious. I just love the Lord. You see, that's really the focus of this text. It's contradistinction. It's making a distinction between ritualism, in this case, rituals like circumcision, rituals like the Jewish feasts, rituals like I've got to obey dates and times and places and dresses and those kinds of things. In our culture, we've had times when people said, well, if you play cards, if you go to movies, they'll have a whole list of things that say Christians don't do that, you know? And legalistically, they've come to some conclusions about what Christians do or don't do. And he says, watch out for that legalism. That'll kill your joy. Focus entirely on your life in Christ. Focus entirely on your love for the Lord. We do not put any trust in external ceremonies. You catch that? We don't put any trust. Now, that would even include baptism. If you look at baptism, I mean, there are people that have been baptized that have had no spiritual change in their life. They've just gotten dunked and put all their faith in the dunking. No, if something's not going on inside a life that's getting baptized, what difference does the water make? Paul even says that. It's not the washing off of dirt from the body. It's the change, the reaction of a heart that's yielded to him. We put no trust in external ceremonies. It's all about relationship. All about relationship entirely. We Christians glory in what Christ has done. Underline that word done, would you? You know, Christianity emphasizes this done. Legalism says do. Do, do, do. We say, it's been done. God has accomplished all he needs to accomplish. We couldn't carry this off by our own efforts, and we know it. Some different translations of that same verse. We come to Christ by grace, and we need to stay in Christ by grace. Now, Paul goes through this list. Let me just list these, jot these down if they're not listed in your handout. First of all, some examples of legalism in his background that he wants to show. First of all, rituals. He says, if you want to look at ritualistic things, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel. I have a background, and racially, I can put my trust in that. He says, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Of religion, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He talks about the rules. Go ahead and list them all out, Dave, if you don't mind. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. And even in my reputation, as far as legalistic righteousness, I was blameless, he says, or faultless. I mean, he had a big pedigree here, didn't he? But you know what he says? I don't put any confidence in those things. My joy is not based on my legalistic performance, just the opposite. He can say, all of those things I now count as loss. What God wants us to do is to safeguard our non-legalistic focus and focus on grace. Dave, can you go to the next one? It's to safeguard and relax in God's grace. Relax in God's grace and his grace alone. Let your life not be focused on what you do. You're not a human doing. You're a human being. Focus on who he's made you to be, not what you do. That's the safeguard. You know, the word we get joy from is charis. The word we also get charismatic from is the word grace. Charis, charis. The word is the same for joy and for grace. Is that coincidental? Or do you think that the more we understand and bathe ourselves in God's grace, his gift, the more joy we're going to have in our life? Relax in the Lord. Focus on rejoicing in him. Now, your behavior may be end up looking the same, but if you're trusting in yourself, it's a big difference. How do you know if you're a legalist or not? If you're sitting here today and say, well, I don't know if that affects me. You know what I usually tell people? How judgmental are you? The most judgmental people are usually the ones who are the most legalistic. Where, if the shoe fits, wear it. You know? See, the most grace-focused people who are the most bathed in grace are going to be the most gracious to other people. You can't help it. So when someone comes along and they're so judgmental, and I say, whoa, that person is drowning in legalism. They have let legalism steal their joy, rob their joy. It's not being maintained by the grace of God. So, I mean, if you have that natural tendency to look down on someone, that judgmental sense, of, well, I'm glad I'm not like them. You know what it tells me going on in your heart? Legalism has started to take root. You see, because it's the opposite. When you're grace-filled, you want to come along and say, how can I lift up? You're not condemning, looking down, judgmental, just the opposite. How can I pick up? How can I bathe in prayer? How can I sustain and help someone else? Grace-filled people can't help but be gracious toward others. It's impossible. You get so overflowing with God's grace, it bubbles over. Well, we've moved on. How about reevaluating your activities? reevaluating your activities. Because whatever gains were to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Think with me for a minute about the definition of garbage here. It says, I consider them garbage. You saw in the video earlier, rubbish. That's kind of a gentle word. How do I say it in public address? Well, what if I say the word manure or dung? You get the point, right? Well, I think in this, because we have a little baby, and we poop, okay? If I said the S word, you would all be so alarmed, you'd leave, and that's all you'd hear. But that's really what the word is here, okay? He is saying it, I think, partly for emphasis, you know? He's saying, I consider that poop. All that stuff that used to mean so much to me, you know what it is? It's a pile of manure. It's a bunch of dung. You go, what? Yeah, see, he is reevaluating all that stuff that meant so much to him. Now, I got to have you evaluate. I got to have you think this thing through. What about you and what meant so much to you before you came to Christ? Can you, like Paul, say, you know, all that stuff? You know, I wanted to be popular. I wanted to be wealthy. Or I wanted to day, and all those activities that you were involved in, all those high priorities that you had. And then you look at your life now, are they the same? Or has he radically changed and reevaluated your participation, your activities? You see, that's how you can tell if you're really saved. You can tell if you're really saved by have the values and things that you've held precious and dominated your life. Has that list changed? I mean, you can directly see the fruit in your life and say, whoa, God's transforming my life. God is about huge changes in my life. Paul's testimony was everything that used to mean much to me is garbage in comparison to knowing Christ. They don't mean a thing compared to now, the relationship that I have of love for eternity with the Lord. He says, everything in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, doesn't come from the Father, but comes from the world. So what about your values before and after your relationship with Christ? How is it with you? What is it that you can do? Everything for Paul and his testimony was turned into dung. In your values before Christ. As a teen, I went through a pretty rebellious period. Went through a period in my life where I'm not proud of a time walking away from God. As I came back, there were lots of my friends who were still in the party scene and still doing what partiers do. And so the comment to me was often, now that you're in this religious thing, you're missing all the fun. Yeah, you can't do the stuff that we get to do. You can't do the stuff that we've always done. You know, back in my mind, it sometimes came out of my mouth to say, you know what? I can do all the drugs I want to do. I can drink all the alcohol I want. I can get drunk as much as I want. I can sleep with anybody I want to. I can, you know what has changed? My want to. I saw those as an aisle way, as a roadway to death. And I wanted to help them get off that roadway. But I was saying to them, I have all the freedom. I am not restricted from any of those things, but I am making a different choice because my want to changed. You catch that? Yeah. And in this case, that's what Paul is saying. You know, all of those things were still potentials, but he didn't want to. No longer were those the roads to go down. Instead, he was choosing other means. Those were wasted. Those were garbage. What's garbage for you? What from your past are you looking at the same way and saying, I've done with that? That's off the list. That's no longer a part of my in Christ values, my in Jesus values. The safeguard, obviously, is to remember what really matters. Remember what matters most. If you remember what matters most, you'll be far on your way to maintaining that joy, focusing in on who Christ is. See, our pop culture is going to constantly tug at us and try to get our values to change. It's going to get to try to get us to say, is our hair in place? You know, are we wearing the right clothes? Are we wearing the right cologne or perfume? What is it? Are we making the right choices as far as cars or lifestyle? Our pop culture is going to constantly press in on that, and we have to resist it and say, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. That's inconsequential. That will not bring joy in spite of what our advertising world tells us. You know, their job is to tell us their product will bring us joy. Don't believe it for a moment. Well, refocus your ambitions. So there's the grace component, there's the activity component, and there's the ambition. What do you want? What do you really want in your life? He says it this way, I want, underline that, I want, and then ask yourself the question, what would you fill that blank in for you? What is the most important thing you want? What is your ambition? Do you want to get up the ladder of success? Do you want to have a nice, happy family in a suburb of the... What is it you really, 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 really want? What's he really want? No wonder he had so much joy. No wonder he could contain, maintain, and sustain his joy. What's he say? I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. And I what? The power of his resurrection. Do you really want to know the power of his resurrection in your life? Is that something you yearn for? Is that something you imagine and dream of? Is that something you wake up in the morning and say, today, Lord, I want to know you better. If I make lots of clothes, lots of sales, if I make lots of money, if I do lots of things today and don't know you more, today is a failure. But if nothing else happens, if nothing in my business or my family, if nothing else physically happens, but I get to know you more today, guess what today is? It's a success because I get to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship. Oh, we don't like that one. We should probably cross it. Go ahead and cross that one off your page. We don't want to talk about the fellowship of what? Sharing in his suffering? No. I'm not going to preach on that. I should just avoid that, right? No. It's right in there, right alongside of knowing Christ is the power of the resurrection, but also the fellowship of sharing in his suffering. Boy, what a difference that makes. See, here's the idea. You got to catch this. When you see suffering as something you're trying to avoid, trying to stay away from, because then you'll be happy, you'll miss happiness totally. When you see suffering as a part of the condition of knowing Christ, you say, bring it on. Bring it on. And it actually, this is so counterintuitive. It's so opposite the way we naturally would respond. It's so countercultural. We say, suffering actually can have a part in it that'll bring you more joy than you've ever experienced before. And you go, well, how's that work? You see Paul. Here's how it worked. He's the model. He's the example. He says, you'll become more like him even in his death. I know I get way too excited about this, but knowing about versus knowing him. It doesn't say, I want to know about Christ. See, a lot of people are convinced, they're satisfied with knowing about Jesus. You ask the average person out here, do you know Christ? Oh, yeah, I know Jesus. Yeah. Do you know Christ? And what they usually mean is, I know about Christ. Not I know Christ. I mean, hell, James says. All the demons in hell know about Christ. They don't know Christ. He says, if you really want joy, if you really want joy, refocus your ambition to be focused on knowing Christ, not knowing about Christ. Now, some of you know about my wife, but I know my wife. You know? The difference. Huge difference. Here he's saying, I don't want to know about Christ. I want to know Christ. In fact, look at the way the definition is here. What do you really want? Not what do other people think you want? Or what does it appear that you want? What do you really want? Could you just take a minute today and deep down examine that? What do you really want in life? You know, sometimes those of you that are close in families, your kids, they're going to pick up on what you really want. Now, you can try to tell them, and you can tell lots of other people, but the closest people to you are going to know what you really want, what you're really about. Your friends, your closest friends, they will know what you really want. Now look at this in the Amplified. I know this last scripture here, but just focus in on this. Look what he says, the same verse put into a little different format. He says, for I am determined, my determined purpose. Circle the word purpose if you would. It's what I like to point out in the scriptures. My determined purpose is that I may know Christ, that I might progressively, underline that word progressively. Progressively, what's that mean? Progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him. Whoa. Progressively become more intimately intimately acquainted with him, deeply and intimately acquainted with him. Perceiving and recognizing and understanding him more strongly and more clearly, I would say every day. You see, knowing Christ, growing in Christ is not by accident. You may be sitting here today. You may have become a Christian years ago. If you weren't purposing in your life to progressively advance in your knowing of Christ and growing, probably didn't happen. I know lots of people who've been a Christian, who've been Christians for 20 years, and I look at their life and I say, what happened? You didn't get to grow. God didn't design you to come to Christ and stay a baby. He designed you to purposefully and progressively put into your life those things that will help you know Christ more, experience him more richly, grow in him more deeply, it says, and more intimately. Yeah, that's his goal. It's his plan. That's why some of you are doing discipleship, one-on-one intimate discipleship, intensive, I call it, discipleship, to help one another spark those things that would be determined, purposeful, progressive. That's why we do what we do as a church, because it's not by accident. You see, the enemy of that is often busyness. So our safeguard, jot this down. What we want to do is to get to know him more every day. Get to know Christ more every day. Set aside a time. Do you have a time where you say, this is dedicated to knowing the Lord? This is my quiet time. If you're not having, I don't know how someone grows. I personally could never see growth in my life if I don't have time with him. Relationships take time. Relationship with Jesus takes time. Set aside time. Talk. Open up your life. That's what prayer is about. But don't just talk to him. Let him speak to you. Let his presence, his leadership, his word permeate your life. And of course, trust. To say, today my problems, my needs are yours, Lord, in spite of the busyness. We as a church are trying to move more and more into purposeful and progressive growth. To say we want every believer to not only know Jesus, but to grow in Jesus, to learn how to serve Jesus, and to learn how to share Jesus. coming months and years, you're going to see more and more as a congregation intentionally, progressively helping people through that process. Not just the belonging class, which we've had up till now, but more than that, how to grow progressively, purposefully in Him. So I want to call you to an action point here. What is it that's going to help you maintain your joy? Is it resisting legalism? Is that really what God's calling you to do? Is it reevaluating your activities and what you're involved in? Is it, in a way, refocusing your ambition? Do you really want to know Him? That's what we're about as a church family. If you've never claimed Christ as your as the source of your salvation, as your Lord and your Savior, today would be a great day for that to happen. If you claimed Him as your Lord and Savior, but you're not intentional and purposeful in getting to grow in Him, this is your call. We're headed into the fall. One more month and we're in the fall. What a great time to purpose in your life. I'm going to grow like never before. I'm going to place my life in purposeful and intensive ways to grow in Him. You see, He wants you to have joy that is maintained. Let's stand and pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for calling us to know You intimately, to grow in You passionately, to purposefully place ourselves in situations that will help us grow. Lord, thank You for the body of Christ here today. Thank You for calling us to this place of worship in Your presence. Lord, as we do that, would You peer deeply within each of us? If there's more of ourselves we need to yield to You, would You show us that today? If we're for the first time throwing the doors of our hearts open, would You call us, Lord, to a new place, a new position, a new opportunity before You? Lord, as we worship, as prayer warriors are available, we would just yield ourselves to You to say, Lord, in prayer, we place this before You. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.